All right, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. This is really nice to see everybody here this morning. It's a great Sunday. It's finally cooled off just a little bit outside, and it's actually bearable for just a few minutes. But I want to welcome everybody today. Have a fairly special service today. A lot of you have looked up here, and you may have noticed that I am not Dr. Bailey. And I'm not Dr. Bazemore. The best thing about that I can say is that we are not live today. So unfortunately, somebody's going to have to see me on YouTube, but that's going to be later. Okay. But we have a really special service, I promise, that has nothing to do with me. You also may have noticed there is a bio in your insert, if you look in your order of worship. On that bio, if you haven't had a chance to meet Dr. Gaskins, you are in for a treat, and I know Rachel will be coming up and telling us more about that later on, so we'll hold those that news. But in the meantime, we do have several announcements. If you look on the back of your order of service, we are welcoming today Dr. Gaskins. We are going to have a meeting after church today, and I hope everyone will stay so that we can take part in that meeting. That's going to be very important. Church administrative office will be closed on August the 4th. That's a scheduled thing. The pancake and sausage breakfast on Saturday, August 5th, from 8 a.m. till 10 a.m. Do we still need anybody to help with that, or are we good?
Yes.
We still need folks to help with that, so if you can, that's pretty much a perennial thing. I can count on that. If you can, come help serve or make or cook pancakes and sausages. The community would be very grateful, and so would the church. There will be a special meeting after worship service on Sunday, August the 13th, for deacon elections. We've got some new deacons coming on, so that would be wonderful if everybody could be here for that. We are starting again with the collecting school supplies for Hertford County Public Schools. So we're going to be receiving those, and you can place those in the box in the connector. They'll be delivered at the end of August to the local schools. Supplies needed, notebook paper, spiral notebooks, those you can read the back of the paper. You know the things that are needed for school. Finally, VBS will be held on August 9th. And is that the last day of VBS for this year?
Yes.
August the 9th. So if you can, please come. There'll be children here who need some guidance. And finally, for planting the flowers behind us, you see wow, we've really done good today. Who had the flowers today? Who's? Thank you. Sarah Francis Hill had those. Thank you. They're amazing. But August the 6th and 13th are still available if anybody wants to try and outdo Sarah Francis. Good luck with that. They're really nice. But announcements being over, please join me in the choral call to worship that is in your hymn book. It's 267. It's printed on the front of your order of worship. Blessed be the tie that binds. Be seated. If you would please join me now in the spoken call to worship, respond as you are led. It's from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5, 7, and 45b. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Praise the Lord. And pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you for your blessings on this wonderful day, this opportunity to worship together. We pray that you would send your presence to meet us in this place, to guide our worship, to open our hearts and our minds, and to share together in your love. Amen. The hymn of praise is 488, Come All Christians Be Committed. Be seated.
Hey, Jeffrey. Waiting on Jack to come down. Hey, Jack. All right, got a question for both of you. Do you know what your name means?
Yeah.
What does it mean? When I looked up Jack this morning. Okay. They're talking about what your name in general means, so that somebody calls attention. I meant what did Jack mean? Or what does Jeffrey mean? All right, I see where you are now. All right, do you know what Jack means?
No.
Jack means God has been gracious. Jeffrey, do you know what your name means? God's peace. Do you know what my name means? What's my name? Sarah. My name means princess. So everybody in here can look up their name, and everybody will be able to find something. Now, I am actually going to relate this. So today's story comes from the book of Matthew. Where's the book of Matthew? New Testament, that's right. And Jesus was with some of his disciples, and he asked them, he says, who do men say that I am? And some of the disciples said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus says, I want to know who you say I am. And he turns to Simon, and Simon says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds with, blessed art thou. My Father revealed this to you. From now on, your name shall be Simon Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So at that time, Jesus gave Simon a new name, and he gave him the name Peter, and Peter means stone or rock. Why do we talk about building something on a stone or a rock? Because it's what? Is it strong or weak? It's hard, so it's very strong. We even sing a song with Miss Paula about building things on strong things. That's right. That's the song we sang the other night. So we want to remember that we want our faith to be built on something strong. And that's what the church is built on. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for that foundation. Thank you for giving us all that you have given us. In your Son's name, amen.
If you'd like to follow along with me from the Old Testament reading, we'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. If my eyes can find it. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen. A great people too, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, we come to our time in prayer and ask you to remember the folks that have been listed today. We've got a few prayer concerns for today. Wendy Howard in South Carolina. What's going on with Wendy? Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's okay. But if you would, keep her in mind. And there's so many people in our community and even in our church family that have needs that have gone unspoken. You may know about those. They may know about those. Please keep those people in prayer now. The people that need Christ's peace and comfort, let's pray for that. First in silence and then together. Father, We pray for Wendy Howard and others in our community and our world in their time of need. We ask that you would watch over them, give them peace and comfort. We pray that you'd be with this congregation and with this community. Touch us, teach us, make us always grateful for your providence and your peace. Give comfort and healing to those we mentioned and those that only you know. Turn our hearts to you fully, that we may serve our world, our neighbors, and even strangers with the love and the joy of your kingdom. Amen. Please join us in the hymn of thanksgiving. It's number 256 in your How can we ever repay God for sunshine, for air, and for life? How can we thank him for joy and love and peace? How can we give back to God for our family, our community, for our church? We can't. But God loves us anyway. But we can give a portion of what God has given to us, that God will use and multiply that for the blessings of others again and again and again. Thank you. you would pray with me. Father God, as you have given all to us out of your infinite love, even your own Son, please accept the portion we return to you today. Multiply these offerings as you are always doing, and put them to work that they might sustain and build your kingdom, that we might have the incredible honor of serving others in your name. Amen. The gospel, did you want? Not to take anything away from anything else we're going today, certainly not trying to take anything away from Calvin, because that man can sing. But, Rachel, if you'd like to go ahead and introduce.
You do it, and I'll introduce it.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and we'll follow the order of service. But the gospel reading today is from Matthew. It's chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And if you'd follow along. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. Now, again, not taking anything away from anybody else, because this is a great day, I think. But Rachel, would you love to do the honors?
Good morning. Well, we're just going to go with the flow today, because I have been out of town, and we're just not, don't have everything quite together the way we need to, I guess. Anyway, it is our pleasure to welcome Dr. Mark Gaskins and his lovely wife, Joanne, today. This is the moment we have been praying for the last year. And as Charlie referenced before, his bio is in your bulletin, and I'm sure each of you can read that, but he has been in the ministry for more than 40 years. He was called at a very young age and is married to his lovely wife, Joanne, who was his high school sweetheart. So they have been together for a long time, and he's got his doctor of ministry from Gardner-Webb and also attended Campbell for his master's and your undergrad for Campbell, and then Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary for his master's in ministry. But we will welcome him after we welcome Calvin to come up here and sing for us. And we are so blessed to have you with us today, too, Calvin. Thank you so much. So he'll follow Calvin, and we'll enjoy the message.
How can I say thanks for Thank you, Calvin. What you all don't know is that was one of the songs sung at our wedding many years ago, and it's very special to us. So thank you. Thank you very much. And thank you, Charlie. Thank you, Rachel. And thank you, congregation. It is a delight to be with you, and I think I need to turn on a microphone. It's a delight to be with you. It was a good time yesterday as we were able to meet many of you in person. Thank you for coming out on a hot Saturday afternoon, and thank you for being here today as we worship God together and see where and how He leads today. It is a delight to know your committee members, to have gotten to know them and shared some time with them, and I appreciate their hospitality and all that they have done as we've been working together. This morning, I want to share a message with you from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, it is said, when He ascended on high, He made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to His people. When it says He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. The gifts He gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." Please pray with me. We thank You for Your word, Lord, and for how it speaks to us. And we pray now for Your guidance as we look into it. Help us, dear Father, to hear what you would say to us today. And, O Lord, in all things, may your will be done, and may it be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many high and holy days in the life of a church, those milestones on our journey with Christ that mark significant events and significant transitions. And the calling of a pastor is one of those. It's a time of excitement and anticipation, maybe a little bit of anxiety, as we're all seeking God's will and looking together toward the future to see what God has in store. It's a time of expectations. Sometimes church members have conflicting or competing expectations of the pastor. Sometimes those expectations are made clear, sometimes they're not. So clarity on this issue is crucial. In a process like this, it's crucial for both the church and for the pastor. As Christians in the Baptist tradition, we profess to be people of the book. We believe that God's Word has the final say on issues of faith and practice, that it's our final authority. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that God has given to each of us as followers of Jesus gifts to be used in the service of His church, in the service of His kingdom, to fulfill His kingdom work. And so every member of the Lord's church has a role in fulfilling His kingdom work. So on this momentous morning, we do well to consider this question. What does the Bible say about the role of the church's ministers and the church's members? There are a lot of different places we could look in the New Testament to find that. But I think that Ephesians speaks to it very clearly for us, this text that we are looking at this morning. It reminds us of what these roles are. And in Ephesians, Paul uses a number of different vivid images to help the Ephesians experience and understand more deeply what it means to be the church, God's people. Earlier in the letter, he has implied that the church is the fellowship of the forgiven. And then he has used the image of the church as God's holy temple. And now when he gets to chapter 4, he reaches for another image, but instead of pulling out something new, he goes back to one that he has already used in the earlier chapters. The body. The body. Why in the world this image? Why not a tree that has deep roots and has branches reaching up to the sky? Why not a mighty army that's fighting the powers of evil and darkness? Why not a mighty stream that has its source in God and it's flowing through history to the destiny that God has laid out for it? Why in the world, of all the images he could have chosen, why the human body? Well, the fact is that this was not an unusual image in the ancient world, especially when people were talking about how some kind of group could work together. While the ancients didn't understand nearly as much about the intricacies of the human body as modern medical science, they did understand that the body is an amazing creation. And so they used that image to talk about how a society should work and cooperate for the common good. When we read Paul's letters, we see that this seems to be his favorite image for the church. He uses it in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and here in Ephesians. But just what is it that Paul's trying to say when he uses this image of the body? What is it that he is trying to say about the church as the body of Christ? Well, the text begins with Paul's ethical instructions in his letter about how those whom God has redeemed and brought together as one body are to live as his people. It's a transitional passage in this letter where Paul's moving from talking about what God has done in Christ and what that means for us to how we're to apply that in our lives, how we're to live and relate to one another, both personally and corporately. It also brims with theology about the relationship between Christ and His church and tells us many things about that relationship. So what is it that Paul's saying here? about the church and God's purpose for his church? Well, going back to verse 1, he bolsters his appeal to walk worthy of their calling by stressing the oneness of the Christian faith. Paul gives us seven ones here. He says that there is one body, the church, one spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as believers are called to one hope, and that hope is the resurrection at the last day and eternity with Christ. There's one Lord, Jesus. There's one faith, trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there's one baptism, the common outward mark of all believers. And finally, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, everything about the Christian faith has the character of oneness or unity about it. In fact, God's ultimate eternal purpose, as Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1, is to bring everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. So to begin with, Paul wants them to experience the unity of the church. The body is one in Christ. And for Paul, this unity is not something that we create. It's something Christ has given to us. And what we're to do with it is that we are to recognize it, and we're to live it out, and we're to protect it. And the way that we do that, as someone has aptly put it, is by practicing it fearlessly. Practicing it fearlessly. In John 17, the night before Jesus was crucified and died for us, what was it that he prayed for? For the unity of his church, that they may all be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul stressed how through Christ's death and resurrection, God has created one new humanity where both Jewish and Gentile believers are now members of God's family. And here he goes even farther to focus on living out that unity in relationships within the church. And with such an intense focus on this oneness, on this unity, is it any wonder that Paul urges them in verse 3 to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? This peace that Christ has brought through his death and his resurrection? So maybe Paul's on to something here when he says that the church is Christ's body. After all, you can't divide a body and maintain its wholeness and its full ability. You can't divide a body and maintain its viability. Unity is an essential aspect of God's missional purpose for the church. And so we must be living out that unity. A body can't be healthy, it can't function fully without unity. And neither can the body be healthy if it never grows. Think about it. The tiny infant we cradle in our arms and love so much has to grow to become an adult. And if that child doesn't grow, it's because something is terribly wrong. Now, did you notice how many times Paul talks about the growth of the body in Ephesians 4? He says that the body of Christ is to be built up until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth by building itself up in love. So not only is the body to be one, it's to be growing. Not just in the terms of size and numbers, but growing toward maturity. Maturity in Christ. This growth toward maturity is growth in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's for us to be becoming more and more like Christ. It's growth in how we relate to one another. It's growth in our service to the world around us. It's a growth that's like growing from infancy to mature adulthood, growing into Christ, who is the head of the church, becoming like Him personally and as a congregation, and being firmly grounded in Him so that we're not led astray by human cunning and craftiness. So God's purpose for His church is growth in unity toward maturity. Growth in unity toward maturity in Christ. But how does this happen? How does it happen? Well, Paul tells us here that Christ made provision for the growth of His body toward maturity. Speaking of Christ's coming down to earth and then ascending back to heaven, Paul restates Psalm 68:18. It talks about God's ascending His throne, leading a host of captives, and that as He does, people give gifts to Him. Paul changes that just a little bit because he says here that Christ gave gifts to His people. And what were those gifts? His ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity and maturity. Christ is the head, and He gives the church His ministers as the body's joints or supporting ligaments. Just like the supporting ligaments in the human body, the ministers are to equip the members, holding them together and enabling the parts of the body to function. And as ministers fulfill their function, and the members of the body do their part that God has placed them in the body for, a marvelous thing happens. The body grows up into the head, Christ Himself. In other words, personally and corporately, we grow toward becoming all Christ has called us to be, all He intends for us to be. You see, it's not just the ministers, and it's not just the members. It's not either or, it's both and. It's each one doing his or her part in the body as Christ has placed us in the body. That's what brings about this growth in the body as it builds itself up in love. So do you see it? God has made the church one body in Christ and provides His ministers to help it grow toward maturity. It all comes from Him. He is the one who saves us by His grace. He places us in the body. He gives us the unity. He gives us the gifts. But the growth comes as the ministers obey in their ministry and as the members obey in their ministry, as we're each fulfilling what God calls us to do and what God calls us to be. Because to be a part of the church is to be part of a unified body where every single member is doing its part, and what every single member does is important and contributes to its growth toward maturity. The role of the ministers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The role of the members is for each one to do his or her part in the function of the body. And when we do that, we're walking in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. That's the body of Christ functioning as it should, as God intends. Now, it's an awesome responsibility that Christ lays on ministers He gives to His church. And so how in the world can we ever fulfill it? Well, it's simply this: by following Jesus' model for ministry. And what was that model? Well, when Jesus began his public ministry in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, Luke tells us that he made it clear that his ministry was grounded in Scripture and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Grounded in Scripture, empowered by the Spirit. In Acts, the apostles and the other ministers followed this model. And like Jesus, there were two principles that guided what they did: the word of the Lord and the welfare of his church. They were pastor teachers, shepherds who were teaching and guiding his people, helping them to know the ways of Christ, feeding them spiritually, caring for their needs to help them grow as a family of faith into all God was calling them to be and do. When the ministers of the church clearly proclaim and teach God's word with their words and their way of life, and they care for the well-being of the church and its members, and they minister to needs, and they encourage growth, they faithfully fulfill their role as the joints and supporting ligaments in the body. And the minister's faithfulness enables the body to be faithful, to function as the body of Christ. And as it does, the church will be introducing new people to Jesus. It'll be making disciples, helping them to follow Jesus. Her name was Jamie. She was a young teenager, and about a year earlier, she had lost an arm in an accident. She was very depressed, and she just, for a year, would not even go out. She wouldn't go to school, she wouldn't go to church, nothing. Finally, after a year, she decided that she was going to try to face her peers. And talking with her mother, they decided that the best place to do that was at church. And so, that Sunday, she was going to go to church. And her mother thought, well, let me try to pave the way for her a little bit. So she called the Sunday school teacher and told him that Jamie was going to be there, but please, please don't do anything to call any attention to her whatsoever. Just let her be there. Well, as it happens sometimes on Sunday morning, the Sunday school teacher was sick. And so he called the assistant, but he forgot to tell the assistant about Jamie. And the assistant had to kind of throw the lesson together and didn't really have much time to prepare as he should have or she should have. And you know, sometimes we don't always think about things in working with kids that would be exactly age appropriate for them. And the lesson was about encouraging people, inviting other people to come to church. And so the teacher thought, now remember, the teacher's dealing with young teenagers, but thought, you know, that old little thing about here's the church and here's the steeple, open it up and see all the people, it might be fun to do that with them. And when they started that, there was Jamie. And she broke down crying. And then an amazing, wonderful act of ministry occurred. A 13-year-old boy, sensing how hard this must be for her, came over, got down on his knees beside her chair, and with his hand reached and took her hand, and together they made the church, the steeple, and all the people. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ might be built up. Amen. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray that you would help us to take it to heart and to be obedient to you in all things now. Give us your guidance and your will as we seek to be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, for our hymn of commitment and our time of reflection, how is God speaking to you? Maybe the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about your role in the life of the body and whether you're fulfilling that role as you should. Would you listen? Would you be obedient? Maybe there's someone here who's never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This morning, you can be a part of this body of Christ by putting your trust in Him, by coming to Him, calling on Him in your heart, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, confessing your sin to Him, and yielding your life to Him for Him to live out His life through you. You can make that commitment where you are by simply calling on Him in your heart. But then you need to tell others about it. And we invite you to come and share that this morning. Whatever your need is, would you come as God leads you?
Joy to worship you with you this morning. And we pray that God's will be done. So now, as we go today, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.